Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
You can't put him in a box. You can't define him with one style, but you could find a few adjectives, a few words to describe him. But we'd be better off just to say Buddy Green, and you know exactly who we're talking about. And I'm excited about the new project, which Buddy has out. It's a few more years. Great philosophy, I guess you'd say, that brought Buddy to this point. But at the same time, I think in a way, coming back to some roots with the songs,
yeah.
This is, you know, you've dabbled in other styles. This is probably one of the most gospel, hardcore gospel records you've done in a while, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm. It is.
Yeah.
Really, it's the first gospel thing I've done since the Hymns project I did about 6 years ago. And there's a lot of original stuff on here, so I was kind of authoring some things for the first time in a while, too.
Well, welcome Buddy Green to our studios.
Thanks.
That's his voice, and man, he's a ball of talent, and we'll have a ball on this program with him, I tell you. Reading the liner notes, and you mentioned to me a minute ago about a commentary that's on your website. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of background to this, more than just your typical, well, I'm feeling nostalgic and I want to go back to my childhood or go back to the songs I grew up on. It's more than that.
Yeah.
A lot of things triggered the making of this album. And before we go any further, it's true, and I don't want to discount it, but there's so much every time I talk to an artist. It almost becomes rhetorical because it's kind of the same thing as an artist, as a writer, as a poet. You got something that's inside; it's just got to come out,
yeah.
And that's usually, at least, especially the best albums, the best pieces of work come from just that yearning to write or sing or perform or record, not when you're being forced to do something
and
make it work. So, I'm sure all of that's true with this album. Let's hear some specifics on that.
Yeah, actually. By the time I cut this album, the songs had just piled up, and it was like, gosh, these have got to get out. You know, I've got to get these on a project. And it was, you know, as usual, it was sort of a hodgepodge. You know, they came from all these disparate sources. You know, there was a Stephen Foster song in the mix. There's some old black gospel kind of songs. There's old hymns that haven't seen light of day in 100 years, and then there were songs that I was writing, songs of contemporaries of mine, but there was a sort of a common theme of the kingdom, I would say, kind of holding it all together. I tell people that it's a project about heaven in the here and now.
Yeah, you know? That's good. And there were some, you know, everybody has struggles in life, and it is personal for you, although maybe the most personal thing out of all this as far as being you and yourself would be the fact that you turned 50, right?
Yeah.
For this project.
And that was 6 years ago.
No.
But yeah, that, I remember that, that was one of those milestones that just kind of left me like the wind had been knocked out of me or something. I was like, how did I get here so fast? You know?
Yeah. Wow.
And, you know, I got over it pretty easily and quickly. And my wife threw a great birthday party for me and all this sort of stuff. And everybody came and, you know, said, you know, Buddy, you're going to make it, you know, you might live another year or two if you're good. You're lucky.
Right. Yeah, lots of good encouragement.
But then in the aftermath of that though, I just had some close friends die and suffer with, cancer and illnesses like that. My father, health went down steadily for a couple of years, and then he passed away about a year and a half ago. Mm-hmm. And my mother has Alzheimer's, and that was coming on for about 10 years now, really.
Yeah.
And but we really didn't diagnose it until about the time I was turning 50. And so just dealing with all of that was, our kids getting older.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Nobody really sets you up too well for 50. You know, Mark Lowry's Mark in the concerts, in the homecoming concerts recently, has a lot of fun with Bill. Of course, always about age, making fun of Bill's age and his hair and all this stuff. But he says, you know, nope. He turns to the audience and lots of 60 and 70 year olds in Bill's audience, and he's going, "How come you folks never warned us about 50? You know, y'all need." And
it's
also, you know, having to go to the doctor and get those those kinds of checkups and those probes and everything.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah.
So as only Mark can, you know, describe the that experience.
And he can get away with it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, it really does sneak up on you. And it's a time of life when there's a lot of stress.
Would you say it's a busy time of life?
It's a lot busier than I thought. I mean, I thought I would be sort of leveling out at least here, you know, but it's like I've never been busier with my career, with my family, with responsibilities and things like that. We moved into a house a few years ago and it was like a nightmare. It was the money pit, you know?
Yeah. And, oh, wow.
So, you know, there was a year or so of getting the house. So we had, it was sinking in the back. We had to get it jacked up these, you know, and so it was all this stuff hitting at once. And I was just kind of screaming for some help. And in the midst of that, there was songs that really helped me. And that's kind of the songs that made their way into this record.
Well, let's hear one of them. You want to start at the top? Or do you have one in mind?
You know, just on the heels of what I just said, even though this is kind of a slow song, it's a beautiful old hymn that came to my attention probably 10 years ago. It's the music is by Robert Lowry, who wrote Shall We Gather at the River, Nothing But the Blood, not a bunch of other great hymns. And the music is attributed to him. I believe the lyric is anonymous. Mm. But there's a line in there that says, though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. And so it's just one of my favorite lyrics, and I think it speaks well about the whole project. How can I keep from singing?
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?
Buddy Green and the project that's on is A Few More Years, and you're listening to Daniel Britton, friends. By the way, 1860, at least the music we know, comes from that year, and boy, in 2010, it's still relevant.
Yeah, and you know, it's become there's a praise and worship song by that same title now. I think that Chris Tomlin has written, and I believe he just sort of lifted some of the lines from this old hymn and created a new praise and worship song. But to me, every verse in that song is a ringer. It just really speaks to me. I love singing that hymn, and I love the music too. Because you know me, I like all this old stuff.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's one thing, especially with like the artwork on your projects. It goes, it puts it together. I mean, I said at the top of the show, I said, you know, you can't put him in a box. At the same time, your fingerprint is very identifiable. So if there was a box, it would be a Buddy Green box, you know, because there is a theme with the projects you do, even if it doesn't, you know, even if it's kind of a mixed bag of the styles.
Well, I am usually working through some things and you know, what I really hoped in this, I think what every artist hopes that is trying to get their stuff out through some commercial means, is that it will strike a universal note out there, that it'll help other people. I mean, I think about other people that are struggling with issues of midlife and whatever that may be, that, you know, they're going to hear this and find some encouragement.
Have you found through all the category type stuff, and you mentioned commercials, you know, let's talk about it, trying to sell a record. Mm-hmm. In this day and age, it's almost... you know, record companies aren't what they used to be, and marketing one album with one sound may not even be the thing to do anymore. So that's good news for you, possibly. Have you seen the culture change that way?
Well, yeah. You know, probably starting in the early 90s for me, it dawned on me that I was a real square peg and it was not going to fit the hole, you know. Yeah. And I became basically an independent artist that far back. And I remember kind of being down about it and thinking, wow, I've become irrelevant in the music industry, or at least in the commercial.
You were independent before independent was cool.
That's right. But it was because for me, I'd sort of checked out of commercial music back in the 70s, as far back, because I got into the roots of music. And so to me, I was enjoying styles like bluegrass and blues and folk music and that sort of thing. And there really wasn't a commercial outlet for that. You might hear a little bit on public radio, but you didn't hear it, you know, on pop radio. You didn't hear it on country. You didn't hear it on Southern gospel or Christian, any of these.
Yeah.
So I was kind of doomed from the start as far as being any sort of commercially viable artist. But I found that there were other there was an audience out there for what I was doing. And so, you know, thankfully now after nearly 25 years of doing this, I have gathered some like-minded people, some fans out there, people that like to follow me. And they're loyal. They, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So I remember having a talk with Bill about the time I lost my record contract. This was back in the early 90s. And I was down. I was walking with Bill and he said, "Buddy, just keep doing what you're doing, and maybe the world will come around to you one of these days."
That's right. That's right. That's good advice.
It was good advice. You know, he was basically saying, "I like what you do. It's why I invite you to my party. And, you know, try not to change. Don't let the culture mold you, you know, but do be true to yourself as an artist." And that's what I've tried to do.
Talk about Jerry Reed, because I've heard that name, you know, with you, and you used to work for Jerry and used to play.
And he's one of the friends I lost during this period. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was a great friend at the end too. You know, when he was my employer back in the 80s, that was my first job as a Christian. Right. I'd just become a believer. I was nearly 30 and it was my first big break in music. And here I am traveling with one of my musical heroes. And yet it was very much a worldly situation for a new Christian to find himself in. And I wasn't doing too well. You know, I mean, I'd get out there and compromise my lifestyle in all sorts of ways and then come home and feel guilty about it. And I remember going to my pastor one day and saying, "Man, I guess I just need to get out of this and try to get into Christian music or something." And my pastor said, "Well, do you have any open doors in Christian music?" I said, "Well, not really, but I could go knock on a few, you know." And he said, "Well, it looks to me like God's given you a job, and your problem is faithfulness. Why don't you try just being faithful where you are?"
Sure, sure.
Yeah. And I said, "Oh, gosh, you know, if that happens, I'll be ostracized and you know, targeted as a Christian." And he said, "Hey, you know, well, let the chips fall then. But in the meantime, just why don't you take some baby steps of faith and see if God will meet you there." And he did. And the next 3 years of having that job with Jerry really taught me a great lesson in what it means to be in the world, but not of it.
That's a good point.
And I had a great time witnessing to Jerry and other people in the band. And Jerry was not a believer at the time, and about 2000, when after I'd been gone from the band for 13 or 14 years, that I got a call from Jerry one time, and he said he was writing some gospel music and wanted me to kind of help him get some of it produced and out to some people that were singing and playing this music. And what it turned out was that Jerry was reaching out to some people like me and other friends he knew that were Christians because he was having a spiritual crisis in his life.
Wow.
And I just got to witness this guy come to faith over the next year or so, and then got to know him as a brother in Christ, which was just an incredible blessing.
So for him, the songwriting was a way of asking questions and getting answers from his friends. So.
Well, it led to conversations he needed to have with some believing friends.
Wow.
And we ended up having a Bible study over at a guy's friend's house. And the first time we met, it was just me and a few other friends there of Jerry's around the table. And there's one of the friends that brought his preacher along we sat there, and all of us talked except Jerry, and Jerry just listened. And at the end of that hour together, Jerry said, "Well, I tell you what, I'm not going to darken a church door, but I could use some more of this. So if y'all are here next week, I'll be here too." And we just every week we'd show up, and and it became the safe place for Jerry to ask his questions.
Sure.
And then within 2 or 3 months, you know, he was coming in, and we just saw this man transform and become a believer in Christ, a lover of the Bible, and just one of the neatest Christian brothers I've ever known. I hated to lose him. In fact, I lost him and my father within 2 days of each other.
Oh, wow.
So,
wow.
Yeah.
I think that story is probably very relatable to a lot of people. You know, mm-hmm. they look at the church, and you know, for whatever reason, Jerry had made that statement about the church. You know, other people have hang-ups for the church, and for good reason. It's a it's a messy place.
Yeah, I mean, I was the same way. I stayed away from the church from high school years up until I was nearly 30. And could, you know, call them all hypocrites and point out all the faults. The trouble is that as the wheels fall off your life, you start realizing that Jesus came from messy people, you know,
right.
messed up folks.
That's right. That's right.
And so, you know, Jerry, he said he would never darken a church door, but within a few years, he was showing up in church every once in a while, and he got baptized eventually. And I mean, it was just beautiful to see this guy come around, you know. He's somebody I'm gonna look up right away.
Oh yeah. When you pick songs for this project, did you kind of connect them to these major life events?
Well, in a way, yeah. I mean, songs like it's interesting because, you know, maybe a song like "Hard Times Come Again No More," which is a Stephen Foster song. It was one that just kind of just talked about the hardness of life, the suffering. It's not one that gives you an answer. It just says, it's maybe a solidarity song of, I think, you know, Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I'm, you know, to share in the fellowship of suffering.
Yeah.
And so I learned what that means, you know, walking with people like Jerry as they were going down, my father and other people, and I'm going to need it myself when my time comes, you know, however, and we just need each other to go through this. And so I think a song like "Hard Times Come Again No More" help me not only relate to those people like that, but there's a, you know, also during this time, there were things like Katrina happening, the tsunami over in the Indian Ocean, where hundreds of thousands of people, there's all the suffering going on, just what's happened in Haiti back in, you know, it's a world that God wants us to be connected to and through the suffering. So that's a powerful song for me. That's what I'm learning, is the suffering is there's we can't explain it. We don't get all the answers, but we know that God's right in the middle of it, and he's walking with us through it, and he's teaching us things he probably can't teach us otherwise.
Connecting, I think this is the critical thing here. I mean, absolutely, it's Jesus only, the blood of Jesus. But sometimes Jesus shows up in places that doesn't have stained glass. Sometimes in a Stephen Foster song.
Aren't we glad?
You know, yeah, and you can find worship in a song like this.
Yeah.
You
know? Pleading looks will say, oh, hard times come again. Tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Well, hard times come again no more. Many days you have lingered around my cabin.
That is wafted across the troubled wave. Tis a wail heard from the distant shore. Tis a dirge that is murmured around the lonely
I'm thinking today of some friends that I know who lived and suffered in this world below. Now they're gone off to heaven, but I want to know, what are they doing there now? Now there were some whose minds burdened with care. They paid for their moment with fighting and tears, but they clung to the cross in trembling and fear. Oh, but what are they doing there now? Tell me, what are they doing in heaven today? Sin and sorrow are all passed away. Peace abounds like a river, they say. Tell me, what are they doing there now? And there were some whose bodies were full of disease. Physicians and doctors couldn't give them much ease. Well, they suffered till death brought a final release. Oh, but what are they doing there now? Tell me, what are they doing in heaven today, where sin and sorrow are all passed away? Peace abounds like a river, they say. Tell me, what are they doing there now?
Buddy Green here on Daniel Britt and Friends. Buddy's in the studio with us, and that's written by Charles Tinley. I've seen his name on a lot of, especially his black gospel spirituals.
Yeah, he's African American.
What a song. Yeah.
And the story behind that song, at least the way I heard it, he was a former slave who eventually ended up in Philadelphia after the Civil War, and educated himself. Eventually went to seminary, began work as a custodian or a sexton at a Methodist church up there, and the membership was dwindling to where there was almost nobody in the church, and so they actually gave him the pastorship of the church.
Wow.
And then he was such a charismatic preacher and communicator and everything that the church grew, and eventually I think there were about 4,000 members in this church. And he was writing all these gospel songs. And this one is just a great one. My version is based on a version by a guy named Washington Phillips, who covered this song back in the 20s. And then some other later versions of it. But I just love the song and love the story behind it. You know, that an African American, it just, you know, in that day and age, could find himself in that place.
Wow, man, what a story.
Yeah.
passed away. Peace abounds by the river, they say. Tell me, what are they doing there now? Tell me, what are they doing there now?
Buddy Green, A Few More Years. And if you've heard the story up till now, that's an appropriate title, I think. The whole 50 milestone and then a lot of the pain and suffering you're talking about. I mean, we hope God keeps you around while longer.
Well, buddy. Thanks. I could use a few more years.
Right.
I'll take them if
right.
He gives them.
That's right. but, you know, the music speaks, you know, not only with the real heavy, heavy stuff, but it also speaks with some, you know, just some annoying parts of life. And I think one of them, you know, something that, I mean, it could be a serious hurt feelings type thing, but I think most of the times it's just kind of annoying that here the church is painted as this, you know, great unified body. We believe the same things. And I was naive enough as a kid, just thought, you know, the only reason we had different denominations is because you might wanted to sing a different style of song or something. You know, I had no idea the major theological differences, even among people who call themselves Christ followers.
Yeah.
But man, oh man, it's caused some heartache, hasn't it?
Give us half a chance and we'll divide. What's that joke?
Right.
I heard it this week when I was at the Cove about the guy who was on the desert island for like 30 years and he finally got rescued and picked up. And as they were leaving, the captain said, was looking back there, and he saw these three buildings there, and he said, wow, for 30 years, was there anybody else on the island? He said, no, it's just me. And he says, did you build those buildings? And he said, yeah, I did that. And he says, well, what are they? He says, well, that one right there, that's my house, and then the one next to it, that's my church. And he said, really? And what's that? And he says, well, that's where I used to go to church.
That's right.
You know, and we'll divide with ourselves over something. So, but, you know, the Denomination Blues was a song that, another song, Washington Phillips, I heard him do a version of this from the 20s. And he was somebody that was upset about denominational division in his day. And he wrote about he was African-American, and he wrote about the AME church and the Primitive Baptist in his version. Well, I hadn't had any contact with those folks, but I had with a bunch of other groups.
Right, right.
So, and Pat Flynn was traveling with me, and we were playing this song a good bit and having fun with it. So we wrote a bunch of extra verses and tried to offend about as many groups as we could with one song.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Because really, it is, our differences are, they're not petty differences. I think there's a reason for the Presbyterian tradition or for the Baptist tradition or the Methodist, you know, it's really kind of a glorious part of church history to see where these movements come from. And they're real moves of God,
right.
Not the divisive part of it,
sure.
But the fact that somebody wants to emphasize, you know, Reformation principles, or somebody wants to emphasize a method in their theology like the Wesley brothers did, or anything
exactly.
Like this. But when we let those things trump the unity that God is doing by his spirit in his people, then we've really given into pettiness, you know? And so that's really what this was, just me coming up against. When I was dealing with serious things like suffering and losing people you love, you think, this is not worth losing sleep over right here.
Exactly. I think it's John Frame from Reformed Theological Seminary who said, and I think I hear his point, although you may argue it. He said every time a denomination celebrates its founding or celebrates its anniversary, it's celebrating sin. And that'll make you think. Now, I think
he's got something there.
Yeah, I think you have to, you do have to honor convictions and say, well, that, you know, there are a lot of, like you say, you gotta go back and kind of look at the glorious thing about the big movements. But at the same time, I think with the right spirit, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, if it's just a vision for being...
Well, you can appreciate and understand where it came from. I mean, there was there was a reason Martin Luther had to come along at a time when you look at the state of the Catholic Church at the time. It's no wonder that there were reformers like him coming along. But interestingly, Martin Luther wasn't trying to divide the Catholic Church.
Right,
he was trying
right.
to reform the Catholic
Church.
Exactly. You know?
What
happens is his followers become Lutherans.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that happens all along the way. Usually it's the followers that kind of take it further than the and the founder ever meant for it to be. So there's all that stuff playing out. And then some of the founding of these groups are really pretty suspect. I mean, when you go back to some of the reasons that groups started, I mean, it's a pretty sinful
Yeah.
And sorry state of things, you know, it's just flat out people not getting along with each other for one reason or another.
Well, now I want to tell you people, it's a natural fact. Every man don't understand the Bible alike, and that's all. Well, I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. I tell you, that's all. Now, denominations have no right to fight. You know they ought to go on and treat each other right, and that's all. Well, I tell you, that's all. Speaking tongues, the Campbellites think that they're the only ones, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all. Oh, somebody play now. Sang a different song, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. I tell you, that's all. Now the Nazarenes say drinking is a crime, but I know a Nazarene who turned water into wine, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. And I got some good fellowship. Where three or four are gathered, you can bet there's a fifth, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all. I'll break it down now. You better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all. And now the Southern Baptists split with their brothers in the North, cause they couldn't agree on what a slave was worth, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. I tell you, that's all. Not a Unitarian, he cutting it close. You could say that he believes in one God at the most, and that's all. I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all. Oh, now you can go to your college and you can go to your school, but if you ain't got Jesus, you's uneducated fool, and that's all. Well, I tell you, that's all. But you better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all. I say you better have Jesus. Well, I tell you, that's all.
Buddy Green here on Daniel Britt and Friends. By the way, your website, and we mentioned this at the beginning, there's a commentary there, and that's buddygreen.com?
Yeah, buddygreen.com. E on the end of green.
Yeah.
And there's a little, you can just click on commentary, and I believe it's the only one we have posted now is the one on this on this album.
Cool. 12 Gates to the City is right off the top here, and that's another upbeat song that...
I love that song.
Ain't that good?
Yeah, I love that song.
And it reminds me of, well, kind of like I think maybe Working on a Building, kind of that same sound.
It's the same vein. It's an old gospel-y kind of song, and the versions I'd heard had been from old blues gospel performances of people like Reverend Gary Davis, Sonny Terry, and Brandon McGee, and I loved it, you know. And once again, the version I heard of this song, it had the chorus, and then verses like, you know, if you see my mother up there, would you tell her this for me? Say I'm on my way to the city. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen. You know.
Yeah.
So 12 Gates to the City, though, comes from that vision of the New Jerusalem at the end of the Revelation.
Right.
New Jerusalem coming down. There's 12 gates, you know, three in the east and three in the north, three in the south, three in the west. And they're open all the time. And the people, all the nations are streaming into Jerusalem. And it says the kings are bringing in their glory. And it's just this great picture of the new heavens and the new earth and, you know, how when all things are made new in Christ, it's just going to, you know, it's just an amazing thing. And again, it's the hope. I mean, the hope in what God is going to do in renewing and really recreating this sin-filled world into the place he always intended it to be. That's just a great hope builder for me. And it gives me great purpose of life because I think when Jesus prayed, taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, I really think what he was saying was pray heaven down.
Yeah.
You know, and demonstrate it in your life. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. So go forgive your enemies.
Right.
You know, go help your brother.
Yeah.
If you got something against your brother, go make it right before you come to worship, you know. Yes. And all of that really is God's kingdom breaking into the here and now. And so a song like 12 Gates to the City really speaks to that for me. But I couldn't leave it with those simple, you know, tell my mom I'm on my way. I had to go write my own verses and add them to this. So the three verses that are in this song are just me trying to get some of that Revelation 21 and 22 into this song, more of it in there, you know.
Well, I saw the new Jerusalem city, long and deep as it was wide, coming down out of heaven, beautiful and holy, prepared to be God's bride. Well, there's no more crying in the city, and no more death or pain. Everything's made new, it's the gospel truth, and all the whole things are passed away. Can you help me now? Oh, the beautiful city. Oh, what a beautiful city God knows. It's a beautiful city. 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah. Amen.
Did you grow up with in a Baptist tradition?
I did. Southern Baptist. Yeah.
So did I.
And in Macon, Georgia.
And well, I was not far from there in Warner Robins, but Shall We Gather at the River? I bet that comes from that tradition, right?
I probably heard it as a little boy, but by the time I was a teenager, it was out of the hymnal. I mean, it was one of those really, really old songs. And a song I had not thought about until I did my hymns record back in 2004 or so. And I'd thought of the song again. I'd gone back and listened to it. And once again, it was one of these songs out of one of my favorite places in the Bible now, which is the Book of Revelation. And at the end of, you know, that vision of the New Jerusalem, there's a river flowing out of the throne of heaven, it says, down through the streets of Jerusalem, and the trees of life are on either side of that river, and it says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations.
Yeah.
Well, I'd heard a story about this song that Robert Lowry, the man who wrote it, who lived during the Civil War. He was a Brooklyn Baptist pastor and also pastored in New Jersey. But he started writing songs in his 40s, and this was about the time of the Civil War when there was so much death, so much division, and just hell on earth in this country. And there were a lot of people writing songs about the river of death because there was so much going on like that. And he said, you know what? The river I want to write about is that river in Revelation that's flowing down through the New Jerusalem, bringing healing to the nations.
Yeah.
And he wrote, Shall We Gather at the River?
Wow.
So to me, it was just another one of these songs of hope that speaks to where we're going and how that has to do with how we're going to live today.
And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful
gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. And yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. We'll gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Project, buddy, that I see are credited totally to you. I mean, some of you have arranged, some of you have added verses to. We talked about those. Mm-hmm. There are a few that you've written, some with some help. So they're originals, and one that I see as we're talking about heaven and Revelation and mm-hmm. what's to come, headed for the promised land.
Oh yeah,
yeah,
yeah. I wrote that one morning in about 2 hours. I just
wow,
and it was shortly after my dad had died, and I think it was a therapy for me. I just woke up one morning, I grabbed my guitar, and I was by myself, and I started strumming. Had a good little bluegrass rhythm going, and just out of my mouth came, "I'm headed for the promised land." I thought, well, I like that. That's a pretty good hook. I'll just see if I can chase that to the end of the song, and I did. And it's just, you know, it's no great song in the annals of songwriting, but boy, it was the therapy I needed that day. And it's one of my favorite tracks. There's some great picking on the song. So, yeah, just another one that talks about, you know, where I'm headed has everything to do with where I am today.
I'm headed for the promised land on this rough and narrow way. The tempter's lure I must withstand. Keep living for a brighter day. Many years ago I heard the voice that called me from on high. Come follow me was the clear word. Come taste and see and never die. Well, I turned away from home that bound me. I turned and saw my Savior's face. Fell to my knees, received forgiveness, and understood amazing grace.
Another one you wrote is, as you talk about through the passing of all your friends and your father and stuff you're going through, so this title jumps out to me, "The God Who Rescued Me." At some point, I guess, you know, with any journey, with any story, there's a turning point.
Yeah.
And that sounds like that's probably the song that was for that moment.
Yeah. It's actually an old song. It came from an earlier project of mine called The Minstrel of the Lord back in 94 or so, I think, when that did that record. But Jeff Taylor, who travels with me on the road a lot these days, he plays keyboard, accordion, penny whistle. Yeah, he's a great guy and a great friend. We played that song a lot, and it kind of became a new song for me when I heard his accordion on it. The song is sort of a it's my story with fictitious trappings, you know.
Right.
So, and it's about it's in the first person. It's the confessions of a sailor. I never was a sailor. Of course, I lived like one for a while. So, it allowed me to tell the two parts of my story, which is basically the lost part, and then being rescued from that place of rebellion and all. But then realizing how, as a church person, as somebody, you know, who knows the grace of God, and how easily and quickly I could trade that in for legalism, how I could trade it in for self-righteousness, for Phariseeism, and how I needed rescuing from that as desperately as I needed rescuing from the world. Maybe, and that may be even a little bit harder to rescue, because it's so hard to admit to yourself when you think you're doing all the right things that... that you're really still a sinner, and the sin is self-righteousness.
To the one and only everlasting love, the God who rescued me.
The name Julie Miller is credited for number 9. I think I know who Julie is. She had a song, How Could You Say No to This Man? Is that the same Julie Miller?
Could be. I'm not familiar with that title. She's been around. She had a contemporary Christian album or two back in the early 90s, something like that.
Yeah. I think it's her, yeah.
She's married to a guy named Buddy Miller, and they're an amazing songwriting team, and occasionally we'll release albums together. Buddy's somebody I really admire a lot as a writer and performer. He's played with everybody from Emmylou Harris to Patty Griffin, and
wow.
And a lot of people have cut his songs. Leanne Womack cut one of his songs. He's just a heavyweight in my book.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Julie is an amazing writer. And that song goes way back. She was on an album, on that same album, Minstrel of the Lord. She came and sang a part. And she and I were talking about our mutual friend, Mark Hurd, who had died a few years earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And when she told me she had written that song with Mark in mind, it stuck with me.
Yeah.
So I've known that song since then, and I've sung it at funerals. It's just it's just a great song. All My Tears. So I'd been singing it for years in my concerts anyway, and I decided, boy, that really fits in this collection.
The door man, where I lay all my tears be washed away.
Buddy Green, A Few More Years. That's the project. It's out at buddygreen.com with an E on the end of Green. And Buddy's here with us playing good music, hearing good music. So the title track, A Few More Years. And we played one a little bit earlier, Buddy, and it was 1860. But let's go even further back if we can. 1842.
Wow. That's deep catalog. Right there.
I tell you what. Yeah, so how do you find these? I mean, do you internet open up some doors for you?
This is attributed to Horatius Bonar. I'm not sure how you pronounce his last name. Bonar. But he's an old Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian preacher, hymn writer, and I've sung some of his other songs in the past. I heard another favorite artist of mine is a guy named Tim O'Brien, and I heard Tim do this song with just fiddle and voice. He played it and sung it at the same time.
Mm.
Very haunting. It sounded like an old mountain song, like something, you know, Ralph Stanley would do or something.
Yeah.
And so I went and did some research on it and found that it was just an Horatius Bonar song. And this is one of those songs that before the session, I had lined up Brian Sutton, Byron House, and Aubrey Haney to be in the studio with me to do Headed for the Promised Land. And I thought, gosh, I can't get those guys in there for just one song. I got to have something else for us to do. And so this was a song that I'd thought about and really literally the night before. I came up with a little guitar version arrangement of this thing, brought it into the studio, gave it to those guys, and they turned it into something really wonderful. But by the time we were through with it, I loved it so much that, and what it had to say, that it just seemed like the title track. One thing that made it really special, I wanted to hear somebody singing a high, lonesome tenor on it. But I was singing so high on the thing, I was thinking, who can get in there and really nail this tenor part? And it was a handful of people that came to mind, but at the top of the list was Vince Gill, whom I barely knew. I met Vince a few years ago, And I didn't think I knew him nearly well enough to ask him a favor, but somebody, I mentioned it to Jeff or somebody, and they said, oh, you got to call him and just ask him, what can he say? But no, you know. So I called him up and, you know, him hauled around. Hey, Vince, I know everybody, you know, probably ask you for favors and yada, yada, yada. You know, he let me go through all that. And I said, but, you know, this song on here. And then he goes, yeah, when you want to do it? It's like, gosh, how about Friday? Sure, what time? You know, he was just so gracious, showed up, just killed it. I mean, in about an hour, he was done. And I was so thrilled to be, you know, have him singing on there. Although his harmony part sounds better than the lead. that's the only problem with Vince Gill singing on your song.
That's right. Oh, boy. Buddy Green here on Daniel Britton Friends.
A few more struggles here. A few more partings, oh. A few more toys. A few more tears. Then we shall
Buddy Green. And well, the cover is interesting. I mentioned the artwork. What inspired the cover?
Well, you remember I had an album called Rufus a few years back?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's been a favorite.
It was really a fun record doing, and it was fun making the cover with my friend Jonathan Ritker, who's a freelance artist, visual artist in Nashville. So I'd worked with him also. He helped design the Hymns record. And I called him up and said, hey, Jonathan, let me tell you about this project I'm working on. And I told him what it was about and all. And he said, gosh, I like that. And I said, well, you think you want to submit some ideas or two? And so a week or so went by, and he came over, and he had this sketch that was basically what you see on the cover there. It was just a pencil sketch.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, it's a picture of a big city, and you're looking straight down the middle of an avenue, and there are tall buildings on every side. And then from one side of the street to the other, as far as you can see down this street, is just a horde of people, just a sea of people coming towards you. Mm. And if you look way, way, way back down the street, you see somebody's head in a little halo. And as you look real close, you'll see that that's Jesus riding on a donkey.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, when I saw that, I said, that is great. I love that. Because it's a picture of what God has promised to do in this world, and that is to bring us all into that new Jerusalem we've been talking about, Daniel.
Yeah.
And so it conjured up all these images of that, of Palm Sunday, of those parables where Jesus, you know, invited the first people he invited, they all had excuses not to come to the party. Right, so he said, go out and just invite all the riffraff, invite everybody and tell them to come. And they're the ones who came, remember?
Yeah.
So there's a lot of riffraff on this cover. You know, there's people wearing masks, and there's fat people and ugly people and skinny people and babies and old people and everything. And I just love the picture it gave. To me, it's one of the best pictures of the gospel I've ever had on a cover. But it's probably, you know, it's when you get back to commercial music, most of us try to sell our albums by putting a nice smiling face on the cover.
Right.
Especially in gospel music, you know, Jesus came into my heart and made all things, you know.
Right.
Everything's all nice and tidy and cleaned up now. Well, that's really not the case. But this is a little closer picture to me of what God is doing in history and what he's promised to do. And in recreating this world in the new heavens and the new earth.
Speaking of the songs that you've written or co-written, I see one here, and this, I mean, the way this works, I wonder if it was kind of a Mary Did You Know type story. Mm. The words by Gloria Gaither, music by you, Oh, the Precious Blood of Jesus. Is something that y'all wrote together or separately?
She wrote the words beforehand, and interesting story behind those words. Carla Faye Tucker was a notorious death row inmate back in the late 90s, I believe. She was in Texas on death row. She had helped murder these people with a pickaxe, I think, and under a drug-induced state. And anyway, as she was in prison for years before her sentence was carried out, and during that time she became a believer. And a lot of people tried to go to bat for her and get her sentence commuted. And I think George Bush was governor then, and would not commute the sentence. And she ended up going to the gas chamber. And the night she was killed, Bill and Gloria were in Texas. And and the next day they were going to be flying to Hawaii to film a video. And it was such a disturbing story in the news, you know. And as Gloria she watched Carla Faye in interviews, and she realized that it was hard to believe that this transformed person.
Right.
She was pretty. She was sweet. She just had this great spirit about her. And she'd go, how could this be a pickaxe murderer?
You know? Yeah.
And as she went with all that going on in her head to Hawaii, she sat on a prominence out over the ocean one day where there was all these black lava cliffs, and the sea was beating against, the waves were hitting against that.
Right.
And it just reminded her of the radical nature of God's grace. And she wrote this amazing lyric. And when I heard it, I said, let me have a shot at that. And So I actually wrote that music when I went to the beach and looked out at the sea and was thinking about what she had written. And I just tried to conjure up the sea with the music. And became one of my favorite things. We've written 3 or 4 songs together, and that's definitely one of my favorites. And it just took this long for it to see light of day.
Yeah.
Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the sea of his great love. This shall be my song forever. Earth is mine and heaven. Washes over my dark spirit, cleansing and transforming me.
Well, it sounds like that if nobody ever bought this project off the store shelves, never sold a piece of product at all, that this would have still been very healthy for you to go through the making of it, because it was a journey for you.
I had to do it.
Yeah, but if people don't buy the record, you'll go through that same. You're going to need even more as a companion.
I hope they will. And listen, you know, well, we've talked about a lot of heavy things, but this is one of the most hopeful and albums that I've ever been a part of. And the music is hopefully that at the end of the day, it really will inspire hope and that, you know, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow.
Buddy Green, A Few More Years You'll Want to Run, Don't Walk to Get It. And you can get it at buddygreen.com. Again, Green is with the E on the end. So, Buddy Green, thanks for taking time for us, buddy.
Thanks, Daniel. It's been a pleasure.
Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.